Turn back to where Joe read there in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and I seriously doubt we can really appreciate the event that he read about. This was a very historic moment, because over the history of the world, God had not sent a prophet to any people but the Jews. And not only that, he has now sent what may well be the most bigoted of the Jews, Simon Peter. And he has, through all of these miraculous workings, shown him a vision of a sheet held up at the four corners, full of creeping things and four-footed beasts and such, none of which any Jew, any sincere Jew would ever take and eat. And he does this to show him and to teach him a lesson. And so now he has come in the providence of God down to the house of Cornelius. And it is said here that they are gathered together to hear exactly what God would have Peter to speak unto them. And if you look here in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, he begins with this amazing statement. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" You see, up to this point, God had sent none of the apostles to preach, as it were, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now Peter, sent of God, opens his mouth and begins to speak with these Gentiles. And the very first thing that he speaks about is something that he himself has just recently learned and been taught of God. He says that he is ready to preach the gospel, and he begins with this declaration of the gospel of the free grace, the sovereign grace of God in Christ. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive." I have received now light from God, so that I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, I cannot begin to count how many times that I have heard that statement used out of context, quoted in direct contradiction to what it really means, and as a rebuttal or a challenge or a condemnation to the very doctrines of grace, of divine election, of predestinating love, and of distinguishing mercy. It is amazing that in the face of the gospel, men and women take this very statement to use against the gospel. You speak of His electing love or of His predestinating grace and of His divine choice before the foundation of the world. And this is what you get in return. But the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. This word, or these words that are used here, are a compound. And when he says that God is no respecter of persons, this has to do with God viewing that which is outward. The word has to do with the visage or the front or the countenance or the outward appearance or the surface. It has to do with God not accepting the face or what outwardly appears in the individual. You see, in another place, the Bible says that God looks on the heart. And the very thing that men imagine, that if God will only look on their heart, He'll surely see and find something pleasing to Him. It is the very heart that He says is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so what he's saying here is that God does not look upon or accept men and women upon that which we by nature think that he does, neither outward nor inward. And what it really has to do with in the Bible is the very justice and judgment of God. Because it comes from the Old Testament, first of all, and it has to do with what God commanded the rulers of Israel to do in judgment. Let me read you a few verses. In Deuteronomy 1, he said to them, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Don't you look at whether a man is great or small, or anything outward, you hear every case justly. Then he says this in Deuteronomy 16, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Nothing outward. And then he says this in Proverbs 24. He says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." In other words, that which is natural with man, natural with every one of us, the basis upon which we would try to gain God's favor or have His acceptance, God is just exactly the opposite. It means that God does not show favor in judgment. His words here mean that He judges all alike, Jew or Gentile, male or female, regardless of any outward distinctions. And it means that God will not receive you or me or bless you or me or favor us in any way based on who we are and what we do. That's what this means. He required this kind of judgment in all the judges of Israel. And when they did not judge in this way, he rebuked them outwardly. He said, "How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" So what Peter is saying here in his first words to Cornelius and his household is that which he has just learned about God, something that is true about God and has always been true about God. All through the Old Testament, even though those Jews often found themselves, as Peter himself was, so proud and so self-righteous and so thinking that they were God's people in the truest and eternal sense, over and over in Scripture, it said just the opposite. In Deuteronomy 10, they were told, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." You cannot have His favor based on who you are. You cannot have His favor based on what you do. You cannot gain His favor by giving Him anything. And then they heard this, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And that did not change about the unchangeable God. Because Paul writes himself in Romans 2, he says, "But unto them that are contentious, and that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." There is no respect of persons with God. As a matter of fact, this is just the opposite of what preachers say in our day and what we by nature want to believe. And we hear this, we're taught this by our unbelieving parents from the very first hours that we come into this world. Children are told, if you want to go to heaven, you better be a good boy. Does it bother anybody that that is just exactly the opposite of what this book says? That's right. I'm all for instructing your children properly and doing toward them that which is right. But to tell them from the very first hours that they come into this world a very lie, that's not helping them. There is no respect of persons with God. Because the law and the justice of God is just like Him, in the sense that it is nation blind and race blind and gender blind and person blind. God, as a judge, is just. You can count on it. He's going to be just. He's not going to do like the courts in this county and all over this world. He's not going to do like the judges of this earth. He is going to do right. That's what it says with Abraham. Old John Gill had this to say about this very thing. He says, "He does not give judgment in favor of a man for the sake of any external advantage foreign to the merits of the cause. God never perverts judgment upon personal regards and considerations, nor countenances a wicked man in a wicked thing for the sake of his beauty or his stature or his country or parentage or relations or wealth or honor in the world. He will not respect persons. And it will not come into consideration at the day of judgment of what nation men are, from what parents they are descended, nor of what age and sex persons be, nor in what state and condition they've lived in this world, nor will it be asked to what sect they have belonged, or by what denomination they've been called, or whether they've conformed to such and such externals and rituals in religion, but only whether they are righteous men or sinners according as they appear under these characters, judgment proceeds." God is no respecter of persons. Now, if that be the case, and I assure you it is, if that be the case, and He will not look upon us and judge us favorably or bless us based on anything that we are or do or give, or whatever, what determines who He saves? He does. Do you understand that? He does. God determines who He saves. And God, as a giver or benefactor, gives His favors and blessing sovereignly and distinguishes whom He will. In a way, now listen, in a way that is not inconsistent with what Peter said. God is no respecter of persons. That means that no one can of themselves merit salvation or accomplish salvation. And yet, at the same time, here is this God who is no respecter of persons, and He saves a people. How can He do that and be consistent with Himself? If there is anything in this world this morning that I would desire that men and women everywhere in this world would sit down and consider and think about and meditate and read the Bible and inquire about, it's this. How can this God that Peter just describes, who says that none can ever receive His favor based on themselves or what they do, how can they ever be saved by Him? You see, Peter, as a Jew, and Cornelius, as a Gentile, they were both, especially in this time, brought to to have to acknowledge this very thing. Because the Lord had not saved Peter because he was a Jew, and he had not saved Cornelius because he was a Gentile. Because he's no respecter of persons. And yet the Bible says that he not only saved both of these men and both of these distinctively different groups of individuals, but that he saves a people out from among every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He said to those Jews, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath or the covenant which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He said the Lord didn't do that for you because you were special. He said He did it because He do it. He didn't love you because you were lovable. He loved you simply because He loved you. And not only that, it says in the Scripture that He did it that He might make known that He put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. He made a difference. And He did it simply because He would do it. Because He could do it. Because He says again and again in this book that this God, who is no respecter of men's persons, who does not look on the face, who does not receive based on who they are, He showed mercy to some people. He says He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. And when we fly into the face of that, we are simply acknowledging that we think that there is something in us, or that we are something, or that we can do something or give Him something to gain His favor. That's right. You see, God has everything to give or withhold. He has grace and mercy to give or withhold, and it is obvious that He has. He distinguished between Cain and Abel, the first men born in this world. And not only that, He did it in Noah's day. What is that but distinguishing grace? God saving Noah and his family in that ark and destroying every other living person in the world. He has done it in every way. He has done it as He gave every material blessing. He has shown this in that He gave all the various mental abilities. I don't know about you, but I, in this day especially, I see people design things and invent things and do things, and if it didn't do anything else to me, it makes me realize that God has not given me what He gave them in mental faculties. No, no way. He has done this in beauty. He's done it in health. He's given to whom He will in wealth. He's done it in a multitude of advantages. He did it in the circumstances of our birth, on and on and on. He has done it just exactly in the way that men use this very statement to say He doesn't. They say God's no respecter of persons. Why is it that some of you are so much better looking than me? How'd you get what you've got? Or how is it that you were born this place and in this position of advantage? And how is you have this mind and I have this mind? And how is it that one has this good health and the other one does not? And we run around and we brag in our self-righteousness that we're the cause of it. How foolish. How foolish. In 1 Samuel it says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He brings up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Who does all that? The Lord. He does that. He does it as He will. He does it as He can. And He can. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this, for who maketh thee to differ? And what dost thou have that you did not receive? And if you received it as a gift, why do you glory in it as if you have not received it? We've got all these self-made men and women in this world. And it's the same thing in the outward secular world as it is in the religious world. You can do, you can be whatever it is you want to be. That's absolutely the most stupid thing I ever heard. You can be anything you want to be. It's good to encourage your children, but if you tell them that, you're the biggest liar that ever was. Strive and work and do and plan, do all these things. But to tell someone that they can be anything that they want to be, do anything that they want to do, I dare say if that was true, a lot of you wouldn't even be here this morning. You'd be over there counting that money you'd have or something like that. You'd be over at this place that you've always wanted to be. You'd be different if you could be what you want to be. Thank God He in His grace does not let His people be what they want to be. Because all we want to be by nature is that which is exactly against God and grace. He distinguishes in His love. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And He has plainly, not only in all these things, in natural things, He has plainly not only done it in them, but He's done it in salvation. In other words, when we tell men and women what the Bible says about God and what He did before the foundation of the world, and when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was actually doing on that cross outside of Jerusalem, and when we tell them about what the Holy Spirit actually does and His work in salvation, they say, but God, the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. That's exactly right. And that's why He has to save this people that He loved and chose and gave to Christ. And that Christ came into this world and died for to accomplish their salvation. That's why He has to do it all together, apart from who they are and what they are. Look down at verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You know, if these are the persons that God accepts, and the scriptures say that there are none who are such in themselves, how does he accept any? And how does he ever do it and remain just? Because Paul says of everyone, Jew and Gentile, in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. None. And then he follows on that by saying this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if God is no respecter of persons, and yet he blesses and loves and saves a people out of Adam's race, how can he do that? As a matter of fact, hold your place here and turn back to Proverbs chapter 17. Because in all honesty, at first glance, it seems like that what God is doing in this is just what he condemns. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, if God saves a people, and in doing so, he justifies them in their wickedness, and at the same time, if he condemns Christ, who dies for them, as the just for the unjust, it says, he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So how does God, who is no respecter of persons, how does he in his love and in his choice of election of a people unto salvation and in his showing of mercy and in his gift of grace, how does he do it? Maintain his honor and save that people. In Christ. In Christ. You see, in Christ, the one in whom he says all blessings are, he remains a just God, and yet at the same time, a Savior. Because he can only accept those who are in Christ. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 for just a minute. Now we can say whatever we want to say. We can offer up to God whatever we want to offer up. But like Isaiah in that hymn that I wrote in Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. All right, look here in Ephesians chapter 1 at what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Us? He's talking about the Lord's people here. He's not talking about everybody. Blessed us, sinners, with all spiritual blessings, not part of them, not even most of them, every single one of them. And I can tell you this, only the spiritual blessings are the one that's going to last. You can call your house a blessing if you want to. It may be in a certain way, but it's going to be consumed when Christ, when God consumes this earth again. All these other things. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ. This God who is no respecter of persons, yet He has blessed a people in Christ with all spiritual blessings. He's looked on them in favor. He's loved them with an everlasting love. He's given them every gift of His grace. He's been merciful to them in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him, He put them in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. He did all that. He did it all for them. He did it all in Christ. He did it all before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if you see anything in here that depends on us, if you see anything in here wherein He looks to these He's talking about, you show it to me. But it's not there. It's something He did. It's something He did of His grace. It's something He did before the world began. It's something that included every blessing. And it is absolutely done not in us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's according to His will. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. You see that word? Accepted in the beloved. You see, the truth of the gospel is God has only accepted one person. There is only one person that God has respect for, if you will, looks upon with utmost favor, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore everyone, as we read there, who's in union with His Son. He has respect for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says He hath made us accepted. That's literally graced us. He's graced us in the beloved. In the beloved. You see, the gospel, which is the gospel of grace, is not a man standing. What if Peter had got there and said, well, now what you really need to do, God sent me down here and He sent me to tell you that you need to start offering sacrifices and you need to start going to the synagogue and you need to stop eating all these other prohibited things that no Jew can eat. This is what you ought to do. They would be in worse bondage than they already were in. And He would have showed Himself to have been no gospel preacher at all. Every bit of the law that was given by Moses, through Moses, and that was participated in by that people, every bit of it was simply to show that the only way that God can be just and yet declare righteous sinners such as we are is through one whose life and death is all our righteousness. God's distinguishing grace to a remnant. That's what he says, a remnant. From both the Jews and the Gentiles is not in whether they are either one of these things, but it's in his Son. Paul, who himself was a Jew, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." He says, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, God's favor is not based on sentiment, but on satisfaction. And he loves and he receives and he blesses everyone whose sins the Lord Jesus Christ put away by the sacrifice of himself. All right, you think of that verse in Proverbs. He says, it's an abomination for God to condemn the just. Well, why is Christ saying on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Isaiah had already said long before the very words of God, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his people. Christ was saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. And God had made him to be sin for us, Paul writes. So now he hangs there on that cross as the one, the sinner of sinners, who bears all the sins of his people. You say, well, what about that other thing? What about us? It says he was made sin for us that we, the wicked, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is just to put his Son to death on the cross because he is dying there as the substitute of sinners. And he is just to count those very sinners for whom Christ dies as righteous and acceptable in his sight because he has imputed to them the very righteousness of God in him. He is no respecter of persons. But he sure does respect that one person, the God-man, his beloved darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? How then would we know? How is it made manifest, these that he loves, accepts, chooses, redeemed in Christ? How? Well, he'll do whatever's necessary. Whatever's necessary in time to give them the knowledge of that very thing. Paul, in that chapter in Ephesians, in verse 13, speaks of Christ, and he says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, what's happening here in our text? Well, the Lord has some sheep down there in the house of Cornelius. They don't know anything of God's mercy. They're Gentiles. They don't know Christ came into this world and died for them, but they're about to find out. And everywhere you look in Acts 10, in this whole account, it's again and again it says, like to Peter, it says, you've got something to tell them. The angel speaks to Cornelius. He says, you send for this man, you hear what he says. And there it says, they're all gathered together. We're all gathered together here, Cornelius says, to hear what the Lord would have you to say to us. What's it about? How to live? How to do this? How to do... It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back here in Acts chapter 10. Verse 36. The Word of God, the Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Preaching that He made peace by the blood of His cross. He is Lord of all. That Word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be judge, the judge of the quick and death and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Every person who is brought to believe the truth about God and his Christ, when Christ died, put away their sins, they were remitted. They are no more. That means forgiven. Everyone that God sends this gospel to, which declares who God is and what He actually accomplished in the sufferings of His Son, everyone that the Spirit of God brings to believe that, they're forgiven. Now, I'll tell you, it's not just like this. It's not like this. If you believe, God will forgive you. That'd make it a work that you do. It's this. If you can believe on Christ, He's already put on away your sin. That's why it's the good news. Salvation is all of grace. It's something that God does. It's something that Christ has already accomplished as the God-man. You say, well, what do we do? I'm afraid we've already done enough. You see, to believe on Christ is to rest in Him and to rejoice in Him. And to know that peace, that my sins are all put away. We used to sing a little song. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. My sins are pardoned and I'm free. They're all taken away. He took them away. He'll never be a respecter of persons. But He has sovereignly loved and chose and blessed a people in that person, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And bless His name, He put His people in them and views them as one. So that He really has never looked at me and myself anyway, but always in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd say in the face of those who say, God's no respecter of person, that's exactly right. He won't accept yours or mine in Himself, in ourselves. But He has had respect for people in Christ and blessed them before the world began. Don't look to yourself. And don't look to what you've done or what you've not done. And don't look at who you are and what you think yourself to be, because you're not that. Look to Christ. Grace, grace. Father, this day we give You thanks for this amazing, wondrous grace. And grant to us that we might be among those found in Jesus Christ. That we would not, Lord, look to ourselves, but that we would be among those who are saved by Your grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It likewise is a gift of God. Grant to us that faith that we might look to Him and no other and rest. Rest. And while men and women misquote and misuse Your word, Lord, we're thankful that You exercised Your sovereignty, accomplished Your will, and loved us in Him. Help us, we pray, and honor Your word and Your Son. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Your liberty.